Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. This is a kind of a familiar verse I'm sure that you've heard if you've been in church any time. It says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, there's a whole lot said in that verse there. Another verse in Psalm 85, verse 6. Let me read it to you. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Do you ever think about that? Do you? Is it important to you that the work of God continue? Is it important to you? How important is it? I mean, what's it worth sacrificing? What's it worth putting into? What are we willing to give for it? I mean, what price is there on it? Revival. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean a meeting where you... It's not an evangelistic meeting where you try to get a bunch of people saved. That's not revival. Revival has to do with the church itself, with God's people. That's who we're talking about when we speak of revival. A lot of churches through the years, they have what they call revival meetings. Well, we need a revival meeting. We need one around here. The churches everywhere need revival. They need revival. They're dying. Dying. And without a revival, they will die. You know, the influence of the world, the careless attitude toward the work of God and God's cause in the world will kill the church, kill the local church. I mean, it'll cease to exist. I know where there's all kinds of empty church buildings all over the country where there used to be churches. I can even take you and show you places where there used to be a church right here and there's no sign of it now whatsoever. Woods and brush grown up. We used to sing a song and it was, I still remember when God lived here. Be a sad thing. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to you to come back someday and nothing there? Well, that's what happens when there is no revival. Habakkuk here is saying, I've heard, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Well, what is it? How does it happen? What makes a revival? What brings it about? Well, there's a lot of different opinions about that. Mainly two. The opinion of the Calvinist and a lot of people is that you just wait and it just happens. At random times when God wills. They talk about it and they pray, God, send us a revival. Well, I don't believe that it happens quite that way. I believe there's got to be something on our part that brings it about. There's got to be a hungering and a thirsting after God. There's got to be a love for God's work and a concern for its well-being and for its success. And I mean by that, I mean its continuance. I've listened to Brother Kenny preached a lot of times, and I heard a lot about it through the years, but out there at Shady Nook, Raymond, you probably remember it. Miss Wiley, the church had just completely quit. There wasn't nobody coming, and she would go down and sit on the steps of the church and wait on some kids to come so she could give them some kind of Bible story or something. Just something to make sure that it kept going. I've read other stories about everybody gone, and one old deacon would come to church and build a fire and sit there in the church at church time. And in both of those cases, it came back. You know, people came back and the thing went on. But it takes some care and concern. First thing, And I want to say this carefully, and I want to try to explain it clearly what I mean by this, but excitement is necessary. You can't get people who are bored to death, uninterested, no initiative about them at all concerning this issue. You can't get, there's not going to be no revival there. There's going to have to be some excitement about it, some enthusiasm. So the people are going to have to get aroused about the whole deal. I mean, they're going to have to get awakened to the fact that we're dying here. This thing's dying. I mean, God's work must go on. What if the light goes out? What if there's no more place to go? Yeah. What if there's no place, nobody to tell our children? Nobody to preach to us. There's no place to go anymore because it ended. You got to get concerned about that and get excited about going on. Now, not only that, it doesn't come about because of your fear of it stopping. It has to come about because of your enthusiasm about what could be and what could happen and what we could see. You have to get enthused. You have to start dreaming a little bit. You have to have a vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, I mean dream. I mean by looking ahead and seeing through the eye of faith what God can do in a place. Yeah. There has to be some excitement. Men are so sluggish. There's so many things to lead their minds off from the things of God. And so many things and influences to oppose the influence of the gospel. See, I preach to you, and I preach an hour at a time, usually, and we're here three times a week, and some of you are here all three times. But that's, you know, those 3 hours, if I preach an hour every time, which I did on Wednesday night, if you missed it, well, you missed a short one. But that 3 hours compared to all the other hours in the week where everybody's ears are listening to the world, and they're listening to other people, and they're listening to entertainment, and their minds are thinking on other things, and you're just swamped, ain't you? You don't think on the things of God very much. Revival's not going to happen until we do, until we start thinking on the things of God outside of these doors. And during the other hours of our life, besides the three measly little hours we spend here a week in the Word of God, see? It's got to be more to it than that. There's too much influence against us to overwhelm the influence that you get in church. It's necessary to raise an excitement among people until the tide rises high enough to sweep away all these obstacles that are in the way. You understand what I'm saying to you? You got to get excited about what's about the work of God, about what's going on at church. You got to get excited about it. You got to get more excited about that than you do about everything else. You know, the sports and the other things, whatever we do in our life to entertain ourselves, to pass our time with. You know, it's pretty vain, isn't it? Pretty vain to just live our life like the world and to live our life for pleasure. We're told that in the last days they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You reckon it's come to pass? You just can't hardly get to church and home on Sunday for the boats on the highway between here and home. That's right. Pleasure-seeking people. Too many other things to do. There's got to be something at church that's interesting enough, that's exciting enough for everybody to turn away from that and want to be at church. Well, you can do it all kinds of ways. You know, you can have a rock concert here. Yeah. You can have celebrities in. That's why they did it for years around here. You know, you always had some celebrity, some, you know, if it's a ball player, a rodeo star, I mean, whatever. I've been through the papers and stuff in here, and I remember those days. I mean, we always, every good independent Baptist church had a Roundup Sunday. You had a Beat the Devil Sunday. You had a all these other Sundays. You know, I can't, old-fashioned Sunday. We always did everything. But it always involved having somebody special there who was somebody famous in the world or something, you know. And get people in excitement. Well, you can get people in that way. And I suppose maybe some good can be done by it, but boy, you do a lot of things that you, there's a lot of results of that you don't really want. Amen. That's right. The best way, and the only way, in my opinion, for there to be revival is for God's people to get excited and enthused about the Word of God and the things of God and spiritual things. Heaven is a pretty good thing to get excited about, going to heaven and what eternity holds. Jesus coming back in the clouds, glory, that's something to get pretty excited about. Why are we so dull about it? Why do we not get enthused about telling other people about that? Why do we don't get enthused about letting other people know that we are excited about that, that He's coming back? Look around at all that's happening in the world. You ought to get enthused and excited because your Bible tells you, has told you all that it's been on over 2,000 years. We've known these things are going to come to pass and they're happening right before our eyes. You ought to get enthused and excited about that. I don't see why we got to have a rodeo. I don't see why we got to have a clown. I don't see why we got to give away stuff. I don't see why we've got to have worldly people to entertain us, to have excitement in the church. Looks like people would get excited about being saved from their sin and about Jesus and what He's done for us. That's no way. There's no revival when it's just excitement, when it's just enthusiasm about our church. It's got to be enthusiasm and excitement about our God. And how in the world we ever get people excited about that? Well, they got to know God. They got to know God. And it helps when there's somebody around that does know God to say amen once in a while and to act like they're enthused. It's something that spreads. It's contagious. Oh, yes, it is. And it's necessary for a revival to ever happen. There has to be some excitement. But they gotta be excited enough to turn away from the excitement that the world offers. And that's a big bill right there. Because the world offers lots of excitement. All the influences of the world are hostile to the work of God. And there must be some excitement to counteract them. Now, revival, and I'm not going to be long tonight, so don't get worried about it. We're going to get back here and have our fellowship, so just you can get excited about that. Revival is a result of means. It's not a miracle that just happens. Now, I know I'm going against a big part of what other preachers preach here, but they are wrong. They are wrong. Some suppose that a revival happens just like the showers of rain do, without any activity or effort on the part of man. They talk about revival being like a rain from heaven. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Well, that's okay. It's okay. But don't sit there on your stool of do nothing and in your boredom and in your drudgery and your disinterest and expect God to just pour out a revival on the place. It ain't going to happen like that. It ain't going to happen until somebody starts getting concerned. Until somebody starts praying, till somebody starts sacrificing and giving their time and putting their mind and their heart into it and seeking God. Yeah, that's not going to happen without that. The kingdom of God is never likened to anything like that in the Bible, that we just sit here and wait till it happens. Close your eyes and, you know, open your mouth and close your eyes, and I'll give you a big surprise. We're waiting on revival like that? Nope, ain't going to happen. You're going to get a surprise, it's all going to die on you, and you're not going to have nothing anymore. And you'll be like a dark country like England is right now. What a mess, and what an amazing thing to think that something over 100 years ago, what was going on in England, and now it's so dark. And the Muslims have taken over. And the people are drunkards and perverts and have no idea of God anymore. Mercy. But we all know that means will not produce a revival without the blessing of God. Now we know. I'm not saying God ain't got nothing to do with it. It's all up to us. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that God ain't going to move until we do. Until God sees us ready to receive, He's not going to give. He's not going to come until we are prepared. Hearts have to be prepared. If we don't care, He's not going to make us care. We've got to seek the Lord with all our heart. And we've got to turn from our wicked ways. And then He'll hear from heaven. Then He'll heal our land. He'll send revival. There'll be revival. God will visit His people when they just get right with Him and turn their eyes back to Him and turn away from this world and their sin. No more will grain, when it is sown, produce a crop without the blessing of God. Now you can go out here and put your seed in the ground, but if it don't rain, it's a wasted deal. It ain't going to grow, is it? Every farmer knows that. Everybody that's ever planted a garden knows that. You can plant your seed, but if God doesn't give the increase, you don't get an increase. It is God that giveth the increase. But if you don't plant the seed, you sure as the world ain't going to get no crop, are you? No, you got to do something. We gotta say that there's just a direct, that we must say that there is just as direct an influence of God to produce a crop of grain as there is to produce a revival. What I'm talking about is a revival comes about just like when we plant a crop. God is the one who gives the increase. But if you don't get out there and plow and sow and tend it and care for it, there will be no crop. What are the laws of nature concerning planting and sowing? I mean, sowing and reaping. All right, there has to be a seed. We got the seed. Do we have the seed here? What is the seed? The Word of God. Yeah, we got the seed. We got it. Somebody's got to plow. You can't just throw seed out on the ground, by the wayside, in the stony ground, among the thorns. You can't do that and expect a crop that's going to last. All those perished, didn't they? Some of them sprung up for a time, but they didn't endure. And when the sun came out, they wilted and died. No, that ain't what we're looking for. We're not looking for a temporary fix. We're not looking, you know, and let me just stop right there. I can tell you several preachers that I've known all through the years, and I've watched them go through the cycle over and over. Got to get out there and knock them doors and get people in. And they'd do that. They'd have meetings. They'd do gimmicks and give away stuff and do anything and run buses and get them in here. And they'd get, you know, a good number coming. Get up 50, 60, 70 people. Just any old way, any way to get them in. When they got to a certain point, it's funny because it's kind of different for each man. But when they get up like 60, 70 people, guess what? Have a big fight at church. More than half of them, 2/3 of them leave and they're back down to nothing. They start over. I've watched them do it over and over and over. Start all over, do the same thing, get a bunch of people coming, and then have a big fight, and they all leave again. That's the way it is. Especially out in the sticks like where we live. Everybody's kin to everybody and everybody knows everybody. And you can go out here and get somebody to come pretty soon. They can get some of their family to come. First thing you know, you got a bunch of them in there. But one of them get crossways. Guess what? They're all leaving. Yes, sir. We ain't looking for that. You know, I ain't interested in that. I ain't interested in all that grief and all that trouble. What I am interested in and what I think God is interested in is fruit that remains. Amen. I think what God's interested in is a real work where people are saved and they stay. I've read a lot of Finney, Charles Finney. Back in the early 1800s, he preached revivals, and even his critics had to acknowledge that the revivals that he was in his early ministry and where he preached, the fruit remained. And I've read, and I don't know how they come up with these figures, but you know, 80 to 90% of the people who professed to be saved in those meetings he preached were still in church and serving the Lord years and years later. Now, that's better than the independent Baptists have done. Let me tell you, I don't care how smart they think they are. Amen. They can't get one out of 100 to stick. They've lost a whole generation of young people with this foolishness. What we need is a real revival. We don't need another round of gimmicks and another round of just excitement, enthusiasm. We need people to get real. Need people to get born again. Need them to fall in love with God and get excited about God. That's what we got to have. We're going to perish. Our country's going to perish. Our children are going to perish. And the devil's going to win them and get them. We need revival. We need a real one. We need the real deal. We don't need no more of this fakery and phoniness and just worldly, fleshly excitement and enthusiasm. Now, you understand the how I'm putting that out there. We need enthusiasm. And we need excitement. But what about? About God. About the things of God. About the future with God. And I'm saying to you, it's always been that way. It's always been that way since the beginning of everything. God's what we're supposed to be excited about. Not activities, not fun things, not prizes, not all this carnal stuff. At church, you can't build a work of God on that stuff. Now, you can build a work, and you can get people in, and you can have a big number, and you can get your name in the sword of the Lord, but you ain't building a work of God. Amen. I'm the oddball, and I'm out. And what I say don't count. But you're going to see that it does count. I'm telling you the truth. Now, somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to have the seed. Somebody's got to plow. What does that mean anyway? What does a plow do? I've got another message about breaking up your fallow ground. A plow breaks the ground. It turns it upside down. It brings up all the bones and the corruption and everything that's underneath the ground and puts it on top, right out in the sunlight. Somebody's got to plow the ground. Do you understand how that applies in the work of God and preaching and dealing with people about their sin and can't keep it hid? If you're going to plow, you're going to turn it upside, turn it right up in the air where everybody can see. Expose it. The ground's got to be broken up. It's got to be broken. It's got to be loose. It can't be packed down tight where it's been run over and walked on and the weeds are growing in it and packed it and root, what you call it, the roots are all just packed together. You can't have it that way. It's got to be broken up. When you plow the ground, it turns the roots of the weeds all up in the air. You see where they're coming from. You see what caused them. It stops them. Yeah. So somebody's got to plow. You can just talk about the Word of God and you can just pass it out and you can do all this stuff, but that ain't going to do no good if the ground ain't plowed. Somebody's got to sow. You got to plow. You got to sow. Somebody's got to work the field until the harvest comes. You can't just let it go. Can you, Elizabeth? She ain't in here. But you been out there and looked at her garden lately, Gary? Yeah. It's the way our garden always looked. It's why we quit. You ain't got time to fool with it. You ain't going to have a garden. You can't just go out there and plow and get it all pretty and plant and have your neat little rows and then just go home and leave it and come back in September and expect to have something there. Ain't going to be nothing there but a big brush pile. And there ain't going to be no fruit either. Somebody's got to tend it. You got to watch it. You got to pull out them weeds when they stick their head up out of the ground. Same with this. The work of God has to have this care, this attention. There ain't going to be no revival when nobody pays any attention. When nobody does anything. When everybody just lets everything go and just at the appointed time just show up and that's it. It ain't never going to amount to nothing. It's never going to produce nothing. The weeds are going to take it over. It's going to go right back to the wild, the world, the natural state of things. For there to be anything different about it, somebody's got to tend it. Somebody's got to be around to do the harvest. There has to be somebody that understands when it's time to pick the fruit. In the Bible, the Word of God is compared to grain, seed. Preaching is compared to sowing the seed. The results are compared to the springing up and the growth of the crop. The parable of the sower. He lays that all out there. Jesus told us plainly, the seed is the Word of God. The birds there are the devil. He went and explained the whole thing to us. And the seed that fell among the stones sprang up. And looked and had life and everything. But when the sun came out, it withered and died because it had no root. Didn't have no root. So the results are compared to that. And a revival is as naturally the result of the use of the appropriate means as a crop is of the appropriate use of means. What did I say? You got to plow. Somebody's got to have a seed, somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to sow the seed, somebody's got to tend the field, and then somebody's got to harvest. There's a lot of hands-on work there, isn't there? There's a lot of human intervention there, isn't there? Input, participation in it, isn't there? Now, God gives the increase. And if there's an increase, we got to thank God for it. Because we can do all of that and no harvest. God's got to send the rain. God's got to give the sunshine. God's got to protect it from the pestilence and all of the rest of it. And the varmints. Well, we got to do that some too. We always when we did try to plant beans and stuff, we put an electric fence around it because the deer would come and just bite them off. As soon as they stick their little head out of the ground, the deer's there to bite them off. Rabbits, squirrels. Ever varmint in the coons. Dad planted some corn one year and just babied it and took care of it and weeded it all the time, had it looking real good. And the day before you was going to pick them off, the coons got in there and got every bit of it. I mean, they destroyed it. See? You can do all that and not get a harvest. We got to thank God. We got to realize that, yes, it is God that gives the blessing. But there ain't going to be no blessing for sure if we don't plow and sow and tend and be there when the harvest is ready. That's the way it is with the work of God. I mean, just suppose, let me read you this. Suppose a man were to go and preach this doctrine among the farmers that, regarding their sowing of the grain. Let him tell them that God is the sovereign and will give them a crop only when it pleases him. And that for them to plow and plant and labor as if they expected to raise a crop is very wrong. And that it amounts to taking the work out of the hands of God, that it is an interference with His sovereignty, and that there's no connection between the means and the result on which they can depend. You understand what it said there? It's like going to a farmer and telling him, said, God is sovereign. And for you to get out here and plow and plant and tend is like you blaspheming God. Like you trying to take the work out of God's hands. Is that good advice to give to a farmer? No. Suppose the farmers should believe such a doctrine. Why, they'd starve the world to death. Just such results would follow on the church being persuaded that promoting religion is somehow so mysteriously a subject of divine sovereignty that there's no natural connection between the means and the end. In fact, what are the results? Why, generation after generation has gone to hell while the church has been dreaming and waiting for God to save them without the use of means. It has been the devil's most successful means of destroying souls. The connection is as clear in religion as it is when the farmer sows his grain. Now, y'all understand what I said there, what I read to you. It's a good thing that farmers got enough sense not to believe that kind of nonsense. It's a dirty, rotten shame that people that sit in church and claim to be Christians don't have enough sense to believe such nonsense. Sit on a pew and never do nothing, go home and forget about it until the next service, and then think God's somehow going to bless, and that one of these days we're just going to have a great revival and God's just going to burst into the place and on the scene and wake us all up. It ain't never going to happen. There's going to have to be some more dedication to the work of God than that. Somebody's going to have to be concerned. Somebody's going to have to start setting aside some time to pray, some time to do what needs to be done, to give attention. You know, that's what I don't want around here, and it's too much of it, but I try. I don't want people to drive by here and say, man, that looks like an abandoned place right there. Look at all them weeds. Look at all that. Ain't nobody paying. Has that trash been sitting there for a month and a half? No, and it's still there. Ain't nobody even noticed it. Does anybody ever come around here? You know? I don't like to see little pieces of trash on the floor. I go around picking up the little bits of paper from the candy we pass out because, you know, I hate to see it. Once in a while, I'll just leave it there and watch and see if anybody else is going to pick it up. Nope. No, it'll lay there till doomsday. You got to care. You got to care about the work of God. Nothing ever happens until somebody does. And it don't mean everybody's got to care. It just means somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to care. I've read a lot of stories about revivals that happened. There have been times of revival. I've read about the Welsh revival. I've read about the revival in the New Hebrides Islands. I've read about the first great awakening here in America. I've read about the second great awakening here in America. Have you ever read about that stuff? You ever read about how it came to pass? There was always, it always was traced back to one person. One person got burdened and got concerned. And without exception, that one person started praying and got consumed with it. I mean, they were just really burdened and consumed and dedicated to it and praying. And somebody else got involved. And before you know it, there was enough people praying and involved and enough enthusiasm and enough excitement and enough faith involved that things began to happen. And it's one of those things, it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. If it ever gets started, then it goes somewhere. And if it ever does get started, it amounts to something pretty fast. It amounts to something. You see something happen. She was telling me on the way to church or way home this morning something about this deal in the paper we had this morning, the bulletin about the circuit riding preachers. That when they went into a town, maybe you mentioned it this morning here, but when they came into a town and the whiskey sellers and stuff in town would get real upset because they knew that this was going to hurt their business because people would listen to this man. And he wasn't there to fool around. And when he preached to the people, it made a difference. But in Finney's revivals, in the 1820s, from 1825 to 1835, long in there, he'd go into a town and preach. And after months, they didn't go in there and have a 3-day meeting. No, he went in there and just started preaching every day, every day, every day, morning and night. And the people got to coming and listening. And it went on for weeks and months he would do that. And he didn't give an altar call every night either. No altar call. Just preach. And I mean preach with power. And the people would be so distressed and bothered and upset. They'd be on the floor weeping. And it would go on for months. And finally, things would break loose. And people start getting saved. And the whole town was changed. You can read about it in history books. You don't have to find some religious book to read about it in. You can read about it in the history books, the old ones. The place, the taverns, the liquor business was abolished. The town quit it. There was all the iniquity stopped, and the people were all about. Can you imagine that? What it would be like for a whole town to just turn to God? And if that's what they were concerned about, and they started treating their neighbors right, can you imagine? Do you believe anything like that's ever happened? It has! Yes, it has! And it stayed that way. That generation stayed that way. I remember him going to one town, and he went up there, and I didn't refresh my mind on this story, so I'm probably going to get it all mixed up, but he went into a place, and they called the place Sodom. He didn't know this when he went up there. He went up there and preached, and Finney never did. He was an educated, very intellectual man. I mean, way up here. But when he went to preach, he preached to the people where they could understand him. He didn't use big words and fancy talk. And the other preachers called him vulgar. That was the word they called him. Not profane, but vulgar. And back in that time, that word just meant rough. You know, not. He didn't talk high and mighty. He didn't use words they had to go home look up in a dictionary. He talked to them like they were farmers and sawmillers, and that's because that's what they were. I mean, he talked to them so they could understand exactly what he meant. But that's the way he preached to them. And he went up to this town, and he'd sit down. When he'd get in a place, he never prepared ahead of time his message, what he was going to have. He got there, and he'd look the crowd over, and he'd just get a scripture and get up and start preaching. And he went into that town, and he got up to preach. And he preached on Sodom and Gomorrah and how God had destroyed it. And he preached on Lot. And he said he kept noticing the people got real unsettled. I mean, the crowd was so almost violent. He said he thought they were going to jump on him. He thought they were going to try to whoop him or kill him because they were so agitated at his preaching. And he didn't give up. He just kept preaching. And after it was over, he found out that the man who had called him to come to that town, everybody in town called him Lot because the town was known as Sodom and all in that area because they were so wicked there. And he got there and the first thing he preached on was Sodom and Gomorrah and how God burned them to the ground. No wonder they were agitated. But there was a revival there and people got saved and the whole town turned completely around. Can you imagine that? Yeah, it can happen. Yeah, it can. What is revival? Well, real quick here. Revival consists first in the return of the church from her backslidings and then the conversion of sinners. Revival is not about people getting saved. Revival is about the people of God returning to God, returning to righteousness. Returning to the first love. It's about the people of God being aroused and awakened and brought back to their fervent love for God. That's what a revival is. Now, when that happens, people get saved. Why are people not getting saved? Because of the cold, dead state of God's people. That's why. It's not because of the sin of the world. The darkness, the greater the darkness, the more difference even a little light makes. Just a little light makes a great difference in a dark world. I mean, the greatest revivals have happened in the darkest of times. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's the way it works. We're living in a terrible, sinful, reprobate world right now. That doesn't have one thing to do with the power of the gospel to save the lost. God's not hindered by it. It's not a thing that, I mean, when you preach to sinners, just think about Paul, where he preached. And we've been reading about it. We read through the book of Acts and all that. And Peter and all of them back in those days, they were preaching in the Roman Empire, where they were hanging Christians on the up for torches to light the roads. And they preached and people got saved. It made a difference. The difference was the state of the church in that time. The reason we're not seeing people get saved is because of the state of the church right now. If God's people get awakened, aroused, enthused, brought back, if they forsake their wicked ways, if they'll turn to God and humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, there'll be a revival in the church. People will be glad to get here. They won't be dragging in at the last minute. They'll get here early. Everywhere I've ever been in church, where there was something, whenever there was life there and things going on, man, people were there an hour early. And they stayed an hour after church. Nobody was in a hurry to get home. Every dead, cold church I've ever been in, though, I mean, so ain't nobody here, and it's a minute till, and then they show up. And then by me, as soon as the last amen, they're gone before you can even shake their hand. It ain't that way when God's people are awakened and aroused and enthused and excited about the work of God, about God. It's not that way. This is like we talked about this morning. There's a place like no other place where God's people meet in fellowship sweet. And the Spirit of God keeps them warm. That's what it said. I mean, it's, you want to be there. Man, I remember days and I remember times in our life when it was that way. We wanted to be there. We couldn't wait to get there. Well, that's when there's a revival. Now, he said here, "Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again?" Well, he will if we will. Yeah. Prodigal would have died in the hog pen if he hadn't said, "I'll arise and go to my father." When he got up and started home, that the battle's won. The battle's won. He got the blessing. But you sit there and don't move. And don't do nothing. And just continue in the deadness and the and all of that and inactivity and think something's going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It's going to get worse. A revival always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church, the people of God, the people that are saved. The people, these people that are so cold in their heart, their love of many shall wax cold. Yeah. They have their... They wake up and begin right away in the service of God. You can't do that without deep searching of the heart. There has to be conviction of sin and there has to be deep searching of the heart. In other words, somebody's got to really preach. Somebody's got to force you to consider your ways. Somebody's got to tell you just how it is. And somebody's got to name sin and call you out on it. So that just makes people leave. It makes God's people leave? No, I don't think so. There has to be a getting right among God's people. I've told you lots of times, the times when I've really seen God come into a service without exception has been when God's people started getting right. When I mean, I've seen it several times. You know, somehow somebody's been praying. I know that's what had happened. Somebody was concerned about the church. And somebody was praying. And we come to church one night or one Sunday morning and people get to testifying. And, you know, I've seen it happen over and over where somebody just stand up and say, you know, I just got to say this. You know, me and old brother so-and-so over there said, what I did just wasn't right. What I said wasn't right. And he said, brother, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That opens the door and makes it easier for somebody else sitting there to do the same thing. And they do. God will move in when God's people start getting right. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. You hear me? That's very simple. That sums it all up in one little thing. A revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Have you got cold? Have you got cold about your obedience to God? I mean, once you get saved, there's a time there where you want to just do anything. You're willing to do anything that God would have you to do. You look for things to do to please God. And then you start looking around saying, well, ain't nobody else doing this. And no so-and-so, if he can do that, well, I'm not so bad. And you get to feeling like you're better than everybody else. You're doing good enough. And you can cut back on it a little bit. I mean, you can rein her back. Next thing you know, you ain't caring what you do, what you say, where you go, what you think, what you look at. It's a new beginning of obedience to God. You got to get concerned about yourself. How pleasing are you to God? How obedient are you to God? Are you tonight doing what God wants you to do? How obedient are you? You doing just part of what He wants? Is there something God wants you to do? Something God wants you to cut out of your life? And you ain't doing it? Partial obedience is disobedience. That's right. Saul partially obeyed. He didn't totally obey. God said to kill them all. He kept the good ones. And Samuel came to him and said, God told you to do, what is this? Why are you doing it? He said, I did. Saul vehemently defended himself, saying, I did obey God. Remember what Samuel said? Then what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? Oh, well, the people forced me and I was going to do sacrifice for them. That ain't what God told you to do. So partial, and Saul, that was his death sentence. It was his death sentence. Him standing there saying, I've done it, I've obeyed, I'm doing what God told me to do. And he wasn't. He did part of it. Have you just done part of it? You know there's more to be done, but you ain't doing it. Well, revival ain't going to happen until we have a new beginning of obedience to God. Christians will have their faith renewed when there's a revival. I mean, it's just renewed. You ever been renewed? You ever had your strength renewed? You ever had your faith renewed? I have. Yeah. Been through it a lot of times. Get all discouraged and down and out and then have a revival in my soul. Just get woke up again. It's just like it's all new again. You ever had that experience? Just refreshed. Strengthened. Renewed. He restoreth my soul. Yeah, he does. That's what happens. And when he does it to several of us at once, that's a revival. That's what happens in a revival. Their hearts are hard as marble, but the truths of the Bible appear like a dream to them. And then in a revival, they become real. When they enter into revival, they're no longer see men as trees walking. You get concerned about other people. They see things in the strong light which will renew the love of God in their hearts. You see, you quit looking at everybody the way we do, with disgust and disdain and contempt. You know, and looking at the wicked world, you don't look at them the same when your faith is renewed, when your soul is restored, when you are revived in a revival. God's people look on the world like Jesus did, with compassion and concern. And that causes people to come to God and be saved. One of the results of a revival is that people get saved. People getting saved is not a revival. The revival is when God's people have a renewed obedience to God and a restored, renewed faith. They'll be filled with a tender and a burning love for souls. And they'll have a longing desire for the salvation of the whole world. They'll be in an agony for individuals that they want to be saved. their friends, neighbors, and relatives, and enemies even. You get a burden for somebody in particular, and you want to see them saved. That's what happens when you get revived. It's what a revival brings about. A revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. Does sin have dominion over you? Does the world have dominion over you? Huh? That's why we need a revival. I mean, you got to be honest. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, does it? Most Christians, it does. Most people who profess to be Christians, sin has dominion over them. They'll tell you flat out it does, even though the Bible says it don't. Does the world have dominion over you? It shouldn't. When you get revived in a revival, it'll break that power. It brings them to such vantage ground that they get a fresh impulse towards heaven. I mean, I don't know how to say that any better. You know, thing that they stem right down. It's the best I can do. They have a new forced taste of heaven and new desires after union with God. Thus, the charm of the world is broken and the power of sin is overcome. How do you overcome sin? I preached on this. I don't know how many of you remember or not, but how do you overcome sin? Same way you got saved, by faith. Yes. That's how you do it. By loving God, by trusting in Him. That's how you do it. When the churches are awakened like this, and when they're renewed to obedience, the reformation of the people in church and the salvation of sinners will follow. Their hearts will be broken down and changed. It's like I was talking this morning, you know, you sinners, when they see the reality of God in your life, that's the thing that speaks to them. That's the thing that awakens them. Hypocrisy is poison. Fakery is hypocrisy, being fake and phony, just pretending, just being a halfway, just being there but not being a participant. You know, that turns them away. Often it's those who appear to be the most abandoned and hopeless sinners that do get saved. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, the publicans and the harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. They're going in before you guys, these religious people. I mean, when a revival takes place, the people who do get saved surprise everybody. The hardest of sinners. I wish I could get you to read, you know, I wish I could get you to read some of the stuff I've read. And particularly, I keep talking about Finney, but there's just a lot there to read about. He tells about particular people that he went to witness to and to talk to and how it happened. And infidels and people who were just hostile toward God and how it all got turned around. And they became Christians who loved God and who lived for God and who were a great witness through their life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see life again in the work of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see some of your lost relatives, loved ones, who now just cuss and swear and drink and talk filthy and live low? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see them sitting in church with a Bible, praising God and living clean and happy with a smile on their face and a love toward other people instead of the bitterness and hatred they got? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes, sir. Do you believe God? Don't you believe God still does that? The only hindrance is the deadness of God's people. The apathy of God's people. The wickedness of God's people. If God's people just get right. If God's people just start seeking His face and turning from their wicked ways. We can see things. We can see this happen. We could. All sorts of abandoned characters are awakened and converted. the worst of human beings are broken and softened and reclaimed for God when a revival happens. It's real important. It's something that is... our whole future depends upon it. I mean, as far as this here, you know, got to have a revival. Got to get awakened. God's people got to wake up. Do you care? See, that's the first thing, that's the first place we got to go to. Do you care? How much do you care? Everybody says, well, yeah, I care. Well, you got to show how much you care. You got to show that you care. It's like the verse that says, you say to your brother, you have all the world's goods, and here's a brother in need, and you say to him, well, be you warmed and filled. I mean, you say, well, God bless you. I hope you get what you need, and you don't help him at all. How dwelleth the love of God in you? How can you sit and watch God's work just fade out and the darkness take over? And leave that kind of world for your children and grandchildren. I mean, how can you do that? And just keep on living in the vanity and filling your days and your hours with vanity of the gadgets and the entertainment and the foolish things of this world. How can you do that? I say, you can't. You can't. If there's any God in you at all, if you got any kind of faith and belief in God at all, how can you do that? Wake up. I mean, it's high time to wake out of sleep. We better wake up. Better wake up. Better start seeking God. Better start caring. Better start desiring a revival. And pray God would help us. He will. If we. That's always the way it is. If we will, God will. God's not going to force us. He's not going to just rain down on us blessings when we don't even look to Him. Amen. How do you think we ought to start? Where do we start with this stuff? Yeah. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with you tonight. With what you do with this. It starts tomorrow when you get out of bed and start your day and go to work and the people you're around and the things that you think about and what you spend your time with. How you present yourself to this world and what you say and how you treat other people. That's where it begins right now. With you and with me. Now and tomorrow. We got to seek God. We got to pray. Pray for God to help us. Lord, help us. Pray. Send revival. Yeah, pray for revival. That's what He was doing here. Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again? It's a desperate cry. But God's not going to revive us until we get busy and do what needs to be done for revival. Revival in our own life. Don't be looking around everybody else and say, boy, everyone needs revival. I'll tell you what, if he'd straighten up and if he'd quit that and if he'd just do different, or she. No, you better just go look in the mirror. Better just say to yourself, it's me, O Lord. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standeth in the need of prayer. Better pray, each one of us. Better pray, Lord, show me, show me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We get to doing that, and there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. Yes, sir. Amen. So are you going to do it? Yes, sir. Are you? Yes. Anybody going to do it? Yes. People are perishing. Does it matter to you? We sit here, we're right here by a funeral home, and we watch funeral after funeral after funeral. And most of them are people who did not know the Lord. And you know that's right. And they died and went to hell, and that's where they are right now. And what'd we do? What'd we do to make any difference? What'd we do? We rub shoulders, we work with people, we talk to them every day. And they're headed for hell. They're headed for misery in this life and disaster in this life. And do we ever say anything? Do we ever try to get them to come to church and listen to the Word of God? Do we ever give them a track or ever say anything, just anything? And I'll preach to you and preach to you. You know, it's, you don't have to buttonhole people and put them in a corner and try to get them to make a profession of faith. Just say something for the Lord. Be a witness for the Lord. Put in a good word for the Lord with people. Just a little bit makes a whole lot of difference. Dorothy's got where she wants to salt her food, and we got to stop her because she won't. She puts way too much on there. Just a little bit's all you need, right? You're the salt of the earth. Just a little bit makes the difference. Can't we do just a little bit? Just a little bit? Can't we even say the Lord's name in front of people?
Yes.
That's all it takes a lot of times. We remember people. We talked about it, Raymond. You talked about it here a while back. Waymel Rose. Every time you'd see him, say, "How you doing?" He'd say, "I'm doing fine. Thank the Lord." You never met him without he said the Lord's name to you. I mean, and that's what you remember about him. Yeah. Can't you do something like that? Yes, you can. Let's stand. And we better get busy and do it. Boy, time is a-wasting. And we're just about out of it. How much farther can we go without a revival among us? How much farther can we go? What's going to be the cost if we don't have it? If it never happens, what's going to be the cost? Well, look around you. That's what's going to be the cost. Look at these children. Look at the young people. Look at some of the others. They're going to fall by the wayside too. Devil's going to pick them off just like a sniper. While we just sit twiddling our thumbs and enjoying our pleasures of life. Yeah. Well, let's bow and we have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction. Please help us, O Lord, to realize the great need that we have to be renewed in our obedience to you. Lord, we need to see some enthusiasm and excitement and renewal of our faith. Please help us. It's not just us. Churches all over the land, same condition. Deadness and apathy has just moved in and just enveloped us in a cloud. And it's hard to get people excited about anything unless it's some worldly kind of pleasure. And so a lot of them are bringing it into the church house and trying to make that, substitute that for the joy and the knowledge of the Lord. Lord, I'm just determined, Lord, not to be a participant in all of that. I know that we have enough to be excited about and enthused about without turning to the world and the things of the world. Please help us, Lord. I pray for each one here that they'd seek your face in their private time, in their secret heart. And Lord, that there'd be a difference in our church soon. And Lord, that we could see miracles happen. And people sitting in the pews who just found the way, found the Lord. Please help us, Lord. We want to do your will. We want to make a difference. And Lord, I don't want to just play games. And I don't want to do stuff that don't count or that causes harm. Please help us. We've got some that are just about to fall over the edge and be gone. Please help us, Lord, to realize what's at stake and how important this matter is. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.